thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
To many extents, even before I understood what this meant, I got to experience God out in creation and just would spend time with Him listening to whatever music was coming up on my Walkman. And it was my favorite thing to do. Well, with this bike, I began to understand some things about reality. My father gave me instruction. In fact, when he got me a bike when I was about 10, I remember going to the store. It was this Raleigh bicycle store here in town, and I got a brand new Raleigh BMX bike, and it was, you know, had front brakes and rear brakes and freewheel, and that was all the rage when you're 10 is to get a freewheel bicycle, and had it decked out like with blue tires. It was awesome, and it was my source of freedom and expression and just enjoying God, even, again, as I said before, I even knew what that meant. And so he gave me instructions. He said, "Jeff, every night before you go to bed, you need to put this bike into the garage." We lived in Arvada along Little Dry Creek Trail, and so there's a bike path behind us in the Little Dry Creek that was there. And he just gave simple instructions. "Jeff, you need to put your bike away in the garage every night." And so I did that faithfully for years. And then one night, I decided, I guess, I was going to be lazy and didn't put my bike away. And the next morning, it was gone. It was stolen off the back porch. And I remember thinking, and as I reflect over time, that my dad gave me some pretty simple instructions. "Here's your bike. Take care of it. Put it away at the end of the night so it doesn't get stolen." And when I didn't follow those simple instructions, my bike was stolen. Well, it wasn't but a week later, I was hanging out with some friends, and some of their friends rolled up on their bikes, and I was on my old school, like, non-freewheel bike, because that's all I had left, embarrassed that I didn't have my cool bike. And there was another young man that had my bike, but it was stripped of all the brakes and grips and pads, and it looked like it had been through a storm. And I said, "Hey, that's my bike." And I could identify some of the decals on it, some of the stickers. And he said, "I found it in the creek, but I had no parts on it." So he gave it back to me, which was very nice of him. And my dad was so gracious, even though I had made the mistake of disobeying, not honoring those simple instructions he had. He was so gracious to go take it to the bike store, and we repaired it and restored it. Sadly, the bike was never quite the same. I always knew it had been stolen, and it wasn't until a number of years later, I was probably about 20, and still enjoying my BMX bike as a sense of freedom and expression and enjoying going for rides all the time. And I did the same mistake again. I left it on the back porch, and it was gone the next morning again. And so I never have seen that bike again, but I remember the loss of something God and through my father had given me that I loved and cherished, but I didn't follow some very simple, straightforward, basic instructions. And today, we're going to talk about those kind of instructions. God gives us some clear instruction into things that He's given us that we cherish, and so we're going to talk about that. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father God, You are so good to us, and You've given us so much. And God, at times we either don't know or we ignore the truth and simple instruction You've given us of how to take care of those blessings in our lives. So God, would You illuminate our hearts today? Would Your Spirit move and challenge us? And even in the challenging us, give us some hope. We say thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and pull out your notes and open your Bibles to 1 Timothy. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we've been walking through the book of 1 Timothy, and we've titled this series Shipwrecked. When Paul writes to Timothy, Timothy is pastoring, in a sense, the church in Ephesus. Paul writes to Timothy to give him instructions on how to pastor this church of Ephesus. Paul had already visited Ephesus. He wrote them a letter. We know it now as Ephesians, the letter to the church there. And then he writes Timothy to give some more instructions to fill in and explain some of the things maybe he had said in Ephesus. Well, early on in this letter to Timothy, Paul says, "I'm going to tell you some truths. I'm going to tell you some simple things. And be careful to heed those things, lest your faith be shipwrecked." So there's this truth in life that when God gives us simple instructions, when He gives us an assignment or He gives us an instruction, and we miss it. At times, our life can be shipwrecked. And in the last number of weeks, we've been walking through that, through the book of 1 Timothy. About 3 weeks ago, we studied what it meant to worship in the reality of culture around us. And then at times, we're guilty of raising holy hands to God and angry fists to our brothers and sisters. And we talked about the danger of what that would do to our faith and shipwreck our faith. And then Pastor George spent the last couple weeks talking about this little portion where Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight. And then Pastor George brought us back to the book of Ephesians and shared about spiritual warfare and the reality of the battle we find ourselves in. And we're to be awake to that truth, and we're to take responsibility for that truth, that our walk with Jesus Christ is truly a battle that we need to not just sign up for. We're enlisted when we've given our life to Jesus, and that we need to hold that duty seriously. And then last week, he kind of unpacked that a little bit more with this idea of what are the weapons of our warfare, the weapons from our armor of God found in Ephesians 6. And he really focused on the belt of truth, that this belt holds up our cloak, and it was known in the first century that you were to tuck in your clothing into the belt so that your garment wouldn't snag on anything and hinder you from being able to fight the good fight. And this idea that we need to tuck our lives into our belt of truth. And so we've been walking through these things that can shipwreck our faith. What we find as we walk through 1 Timothy in chapter 3, there's clear instructions to what leadership should look like in the church, and it teaches about what an elder and a deacon should look like. Well, we esteem these things of great values of leadership, but the truth is what God really calls us to, all of us. It's just when we are able to live in this way, we're qualified for leadership, but it doesn't mean only leadership should live this way. So Paul tells Timothy about the shipwreck of having bad leadership that don't meet these qualifications. He goes further into Timothy 4, 1 Timothy 4, and talks about physical training and how it's good for us, but it's not as good as spiritual training. One version says no spiritual flabbiness. And so there's this responsibility to take there's this instruction to take responsibility for our own spiritual well-being. He fast forwards into chapter 5, and he begins to be given very clean and clear instructions what it means for widows and elders and slaves and for how we're to take care of family. And so we're going to pick up Paul's words to Timothy in chapter 5, verse 7. Paul says, give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. In Paul's day, in Timothy's day, even the unbelievers took care of their family. They understood the responsibility of caring for a family. And when we even look at benevolence as a church process, when a family's in need, one of the first questions we ask is, do you have family? Is there anyone there that can care for you in this time? It's not a pre-qualification for us to give, but it's one of the questions we ask. We want to help people uphold what Scripture challenges us, that it's important that we care for our family, especially our immediate family. And I know as husbands, some of us in here, fathers, we carry that burden of responsibility of provision, and we carry that naturally. I believe that's partly how God made us, but we're also implored by Scripture to care for our family. And I would say this, I know the economy's been rough, and there's probably many of us in here that are struggling to care for our family. I don't want this to be a sense of conviction that you're not living up to Scripture, because you're probably out there pounding the pavement, trying to get any job possible to make ends meet. I would say that's giving your best effort to care for your family. But I want to talk about today is how we care for our families spiritually, that covering that we're supposed to be. So I'm going to back us up to Ephesians, much like Pastor George did when he went to the armor of God. I'm going to back us up to Ephesians 5. So you're welcome to turn there as well. And we're going to talk about what it means to care for each other and care for our families, because the reality is that we can have spiritual, relational shipwrecks, that our relationships can be shipwrecked, and that can shipwreck our faith. And Paul desires, and he tells Timothy, don't let others fail to live up to these instructions, because their faith is at risk of being shipwrecked. So he says this, Ephesians 5:15. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. Again, this is the church that Timothy is installed to pastor over, to cover, to care for. And Paul says this, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So he gives this clear instruction that our duty, our responsibility in relationships with others is to submit to one another, to not hold ourselves to be higher to one another, to surrender in many ways to our brother and sister, and walk with a posture of humility, not because we're supposed to put ourselves lower necessarily than our brother, but we're supposed to remain submitted to Christ. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, Christ was the ultimate model of submission. We're told in Philippians that he was sent from heaven, but he didn't equate equality with God as something to be desired. He took on the form of a human, not only took on the form of a human, but a slave unto death, death even on a cross. So we're to emulate the walk of Christ as a posture of submission because Christ modeled that for us. Now, if we just stop there, we're going to miss something. Most of our Bibles will like add this little paragraph title here called Wives and Husbands or Marriage or something like that. Well, when Paul wrote this letter, there was no like paragraph titles. The idea that the scripture would flow from verse 21 into 22 was supposed to flow. So when we pick up these instructions to wives and husbands, it's just going deeper on this idea of submitting to each other. So if you're not married in here, I don't want you to tune out for the rest of the message because there's some important things even in this scripture about marriage that we can all learn from. Some of us have been married, some of us are yet to be married, but I really feel like we need to take a hold of what this says about marriage today and see how it reflects in our lives. So the founding kind of scripture that leads into this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul goes on then to say, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So that's some short but clear instruction to wives. Then there's some longer clear instruction to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. We need more instruction, right guys? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present to her himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. He goes on to say, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Paul, as smart and wise as he was, even recognized this mystery. But he was also talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. The wife must respect her husband. So he kind of ends it with a short little instruction to the husband. Well, let me speak clearly on what this says to us. It's pretty simple instruction. It's kind of like, Jeff, put your bike in the garage. It's pretty easy. Wives, submit to the authority of your husband. But let me explain what that means. That doesn't mean be steamrolled by your husband. I remember one time when Jeanette and I were early married, I'll share transparently about a story. We were, grew up really shy, quiet, even tempered. Well, somewhere in there was some undealt with anger. And we were in an argument one time, and I lost control of my temper. And I remember we had this plastic trash can with kind of one of those flip lids. And honestly, in a fit of rage, I just kicked it. And it blew into smithereens. Plastic shattered everywhere. And Jeanette had recognized maybe this trend that happened once in a while. This was obviously the pinnacle of such a trend. And she spoke to me with a harsh and stern word. Well, I would say, well, Jeanette, you're supposed to submit to me. I'm telling you not to be in a fight with me. You're supposed to do what I say. No, she got up in my face and she said, you will never do that to me again. Jeanette had reverence for what God gave her as a position, as a wife, as a beautiful daughter of the Lord, that she recognized her value more than I did in that moment. And I would say, in her submission to recognizing her position in our marriage, she pulled me back from being out of what would be God's challenge to my life as I was not honoring her, keeping her holy and blameless. So she spoke very respectfully to me, but strong to me, and helped change my life. The Holy Spirit used Jeanette in many ways to bring change into my life. But I would say there's this other side of some wives are. Sometimes the man wears the pants in the family, but the wife tells him which pants to wear. Anyone been there? My friend, Bishop Joseph Garlington, he's an African-American pastor in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and he has this friend. He says, well, the husband is the head, but the wife is the neck, and the neck turns the head everywhere it wants the head to go. And there's some truth in that. Like, if I'm thinking, and I'm not going to get too technical about this, but I'm thinking through my head, I can tell my neck where to turn, and it will respond. But if I sort of talk to my neck can force my head to turn where my head doesn't want to. And so there's this idea of, and as Paul says to us, submit to one another out of reverence, there's sort of a mutual submission that must happen. There's an honoring the place of authority that God's asked husbands to take, but it doesn't mean getting steamrolled. It doesn't mean that the wife is supposed to just surrender and just give up all opinion, give up all wisdom. I mean, if God didn't use my wife in a form of wisdom so many times in my life, I'd probably be on the streets in a gutter, honestly, because God has given her the gift to discern and see as things are happening even in my life. So in many ways, I'll submit myself to the love and care of my wife because I know God uses her wisdom to shape me. But there's this duty, wives, to submit to that authority of your husband. But men, let me say this. Paul's language in the Greek here, if you read the original Greek and understand his use of verbs and adjectives, what he says to the men is at least 10, some arguments would be at least 100 times stronger of an instruction with energy and excitement and, you know, this exhortation. What his challenge to men is at least 10 times more strong. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up here. That's sort of clear instruction. We know Christ died for the church. He gave his very life. He took beatings. He bled. He died and rose again. We know that Christ gave his whole self sacrificially for the good of the church. Did we deserve it? No, we were yet in sin when he found us. But he gave himself and every breath he had as a sacrifice to the church. This is that clear instruction. Put your bike in the garage. Husbands, we're to love Christ, or we're to love our wives just as Christ love the church. It says to make her holy, cleansing her by washing her with water through the word. The idea of making holy is to separate something, not to lock it in a room and hide it, but to separate it as if it has more value than the things that it's around. So we're to separate it, to make it holy, to cleanse it. Well, let me give a clear word picture of this, how this works in a sort of male context way. Many of you are as guys understand baseball and the value of baseball. I brought some baseballs with me today. They're autographed. This one's Pete Rose. I can tell you the story behind how my brother and I got Pete Rose's autograph. He wrote Hit King, 4,256 hits. And so Pete Rose autographed a baseball. Willie Mays, I remember my mom, she would take my brother and I to baseball card shows, and we would stand in line for hours waiting to get some superstar's autograph. Here's an autograph signed by Willie Mays that I keep sheltered in this case. Here's a brand new baseball that hasn't been touched yet. That's waiting for someone's autograph. Here's an old, kind of used up baseball that's been played with in the mud, protected by this case, but clearly it hasn't spent most of its life in this case. Let's see, who else do we have here? Whitey Ford, famous New York Yankees pitcher. He started 8 game ones in 8 World Series. He was the game one pitcher for the Yankees in 8 different World Series. He went 4 years in a row. They weren't in the World Series for 2 years, and then he was the game one pitcher for them 4 more years in a row. Whitey Ford has the highest winning percentage of any pitcher over 300 games pitched. He's a Hall of Famer for sure. Eric Davis, a little less known, a Cincinnati Red, won a World Series, all sorts of things there. I've got more at home. But what I wanted to show you is this idea that these balls, these baseballs, mean something to me. Now, this blank one was like worth $14.99 because I bought it at Target, and it's in its case. It's a Rawlings official Major League Baseball. It came in a case. It's protected. The anticipation is that I'd get an autograph on this and be able to preserve it in this case. Some of these balls, if you go online, are worth maybe $150, $200, $300. But to me, they're priceless. I wouldn't sell them. I'm not going to sell them. They'll probably go to my son someday. And they mean something because I remember standing in line and shaking Whitey Ford's hand and getting a picture with Willie Mays and actually having dinner with Pete Rose because of the oddness of how we ran into him, and standing there in line for Eric Davis. These These all mean something to me. There's a story behind each one of them. There's an investment of my time, my mother's time, my brother's time standing there. There's pictures of us as little boys in our, with our Sharpies and our ballpoints waiting to meet these superheroes. These are priceless to me. They mean something. There's a name on them. This one, it's not priceless. It's $14.99 at Target. There's a price for it. But the rest of these, they're priceless to me. Someone of importance put their signature on them. And so when I think about this, I think about if my son decided to go into my study and pull this off the shelf because he needed to go play ball with his friends, I told my wife yesterday, we'd have issues. If David grabbed one of these and just turned it into a playground baseball, we'd have issues because he has another baseball to play with. But even if he didn't, these are of, in some ways, infinite worth to me because of the memories of childhood and how I esteem them to have value. Well, what do we do when we get a baseball? When my brother and I used to get autographs, they didn't make them in cases like this. You had to buy them just off the shelf. And so the official National League baseball would be in one section. The official American League baseball would be in another. But they wouldn't be wrapped or protected. So we'd like reach under and we'd grab one because we wouldn't want any that had been defiled by fingerprints. I mean, we're going to get some superstar's autograph. We'd reach under, hoping that no one had touched that baseball. You know little boys in a baseball store, they're gonna grab baseballs and roll them around the floor. So you knew all the front section had been played with, which wouldn't matter because they're still pearly light, except for fingerprints show up years later on a baseball. The oil takes a while to set into the leather. So we would reach under the shelf and we'd grab the baseball we wanted by the seams and we'd carefully and delicately like pull it out and then we'd put it in a bag so it wouldn't get touched and we'd have our pen with us and we'd wait in line and we'd hand it to this superstar baseball player and we'd literally hand it to him like it was of infinite worth, although it was just a baseball at this point. It was about to have a superstar's autograph. And so we'd hold on the seams and we'd hand it over and some superstars would recognize that there's a kid who cares about what this looks like someday and they would grab it by the seams and others would just sort of grab it. And you're like, oh no, I hope he didn't hold it too hard as he signed it. But they're signing hundreds and thousands of autographs and so they're not gonna take time on each one. And you'd get it back and we actually would go buy a case because they did sell them separately. And as soon as we got the autograph, we'd like set it in the case, we'd close it up and we'd protect what now had infinite value, and our mom would go develop the picture, and we'd have a picture of us with some superstar getting his autograph. Well, guys, sometimes we're better at protecting our baseballs than we are our wives. To make something holy is to separate it, to protect it, to revere it in such a way that we wouldn't do damage to it. Well, that's what I do with my baseballs, but then I kick the trash can at home when I'm a young 22-year-old married man. That's not honoring these simple instructions that we're given. We're to make our wives holy, cleansing her by the washing of water of the word. What's fascinating now is you can buy baseball cases that are UV protected, that wash the light, that wash the sunlight, so when the sunlight hits it, it doesn't fade. Listen to this. This came in this ball holder from the store. It says, congratulations on your purchase of the Ultra Pro UV ball holder with its exclusive UV protection. UV rays can fade autographs and decrease the value of your memorabilia. With our laboratory-tested results, the UV has been reduced by 98% up to 374 nanometers. Now we're talking, right? Because we all know what that means. 374 nanometers, or the equivalent of 65 FPF sunscreen. I've got, like, clear sunscreen now on my baseball case. Your ball holder should not be placed outside or in direct contact with the sun. Look for the hologram and the guarantee for the UV protection on Ultra Pro ball holders. This is a very special UV case. Guys, wouldn't you wish all guys came with a card like this and a hologram? Hey, you've got a wonderful future husband who has been tested in laboratory and has 98% results of not damaging or breaking you in your marriage in terms of how he treats you, how he talks to you. Guys, sometimes even our words can shatter. Our demands are, hey, I need you to lose 30 pounds and then I'll love you in the way that I'm supposed to love you. Or I need you to clean this in a certain way and then I'll honor you. It doesn't work that way, guys. That's not what Christ said. I need you to get clean. I need you to get healthy. I need you, church, to become what you're supposed to be and then I'll die for you. He died first. And so men, these are clear instructions, like put your bicycle away. It says love your wife as Christ gave up the church. So if you're not married, you're probably wondering, what does this mean to me? If you're a young man, I see some young kids in here, maybe even 6, 7, 8 years old. Well, someday you're gonna be married, and someday there's gonna be an expectation that you treat your wife this way. And I would just encourage you to begin to practice that now, to begin to view women as something that God is gonna expect you to be cherished. And if you're 15 and you're in here today, you may not know who your wife is, but you may be interested in some young woman. She may not be your future wife, but she'll probably be someone's. There is a call to celibacy in Scripture, and there are some women who just don't get married, but that is rare. So not every single woman you run into is going to be married, but I would say the large majority are. So when you're interacting with that 15-year-old or that 17-year-old or that 23-year-old, she's going to be someone's wife someday. Maybe not yours, but his responsibility is going to be to protect her and hold her without blemish. Well, if you got your fingerprints all over her, you've blemished her in a way that's going to require additional care taking by her future husband. This Eric Davis baseball, I brought this one in particular. Very few, unless you're from my generation, would know his name. He was in the World Series with the Cincinnati Reds. In game one, he hit a home run off fastballer Dave Stewart of the mighty Oakland Athletics. They ended up sweeping the Athletics in 4 games, and many would say because he was able to hit that home run and gave them the confidence that they could actually beat the A's. Well, this ball, sadly, has these 2 massive oil-stained fingerprints, and it's not on the backside of the ball, it's right underneath the autograph. And when I see that there, I get saddened, because for 10, 15 years, it was a white baseball. It was a pure, unblemished autograph, and now right under the autograph, it hurts me just looking at it. There's oil prints all over it. Well, someone, I picked the wrong ball from under the shelf. Someone had got their hands all over this thing. Now, it's my duty to still protect it. It's worth something to me, but I'm saddened. If I had any way to go in and clean that, I certainly would. I would uphold this, present this ball to myself as a radiant ball. I would go get that clean, but I can't. And so I'd say to young men, begin treating women as if you're already held to this expectation that you're to hold your wife blameless. Some of you, I would say, are even maybe living together. And I got to be careful when I say this. I'm not casting judgment. There are many people come into our church that are on a genuine pursuit of who Jesus Christ is, and either have never heard that you're not supposed to live together before marriage, or have ignored that truth, and they still pursue Jesus anyway. Well, I'm going to root for you because I want you to pursue Jesus. And so I don't say this in judgment. I say this in love. That's not what God wants. There's an expectation. If this is to be your wife and you're already living together, your job is to present her as blameless and holy and pure without stain or wrinkle and blemish, yet you're sort of putting her fingerprints on you before God actually gave you the gift of this ball. You've taken the case off and you're playing with the ball before it's been given you. I would just encourage you, one of our favorite things to do as a team of pastors is walk couples through that reality of what does it look like now that we've recognized where we're at, and what does it mean to pursue God in holiness as we pursue marriage. It's our joy to walk with couples through that. We want you to live up to this scripture. We want to help you do that. And so we do that without judgment. We do that in love and really begin to coach couples through that. So if you're in that situation and God brings conviction to you that maybe you're not falling into this, into honoring this scripture, we would love for you to come to us. There's going to be no scarlet letter. There's going to be no judgment. We love you. We know you want a genuine pursuit of Christ. We've all sinned and fallen short. Let's get on the pathway. We would love to do that with you. If you're a young woman, I would say someday your husband is going to be responsible for protecting you. And if you're giving yourself away in a way that's impure, I would just say you're making it harder for him to protect you someday. You're allowing other men's fingerprints to be on there that someday he's going to have to work hard to wash off. Now, God can restore and redeem, no doubt, and he does bring cleansing. But why do that? Save yourself for marriage. I would even say for some that are divorced, you might be asking yourself, why this message? Why are we even talking about this today? It doesn't fit. I'm divorced. I've walked through tragic relational shipwreck. And I sympathize with you. It's the most painful thing someone can walk through is the separation of a marriage. Well, in some circumstances, even Jesus in Matthew tells us that a man who divorces for the wrong reasons, after the fact, can live his life in such a way that dishonors his previous wife and even makes her an adulterer. So our actions post-divorce even affect that wife that God originally gave us to cherish, to protect. And it's not just when we're in marriage, but even after divorce happens. If it's unbiblical divorce, we can dishonor our previous wife and not hold her wrinkle-free and stainless and without blemish. We can actually add blemishes post-divorce by the way we live our lives as men post-divorce. And so I would say it's our responsibility, no matter where we fall in the relational walk of life around marriage, before, during, or after, this is clear to us of what the expectation is as men or how we treat our wives. Wives, it's your duty also to respect and submit, but men, it's our duty to love and sacrifice, staying free without blemish, those women God has put in our lives. I want to show you a clip from a movie. It's The Sandlot. It's this awesome, wonderful baseball movie about a ragtag group of kids in the greater Los Angeles area that play baseball on a sandlot. And there's a group of them that gather together, and they even defeat sort of the rich kids team that come up to their field in uniforms, and they shouldn't have defeated them. They're just this ragtag bunch of baseball players. Well, this one kid, Smalls, becomes his nickname. He moves into the community. He's totally foreign to baseball. He's never really played. And throughout the movie, these kids embrace him and welcome him into their club of baseballers. Well, one day they're playing, and as you play on the sandlot, you might only have the money as little kids for one baseball. The baseball gets hit by the superstar baseball player, and the cover comes off. Well, anyone who's ever played baseball knows that there's a superstitious nature to most things in baseball. And so when a cover comes off a ball, it's sort of an omen. Something good or something bad is about to happen. Well, this young man, Smalls, who sees this ball get hit, decides, I don't want to lose this. I've got friends now. I'm playing baseball. They've embraced me. I have a baseball I can bring to the game. We don't have to stop playing. And decides, he realizes in the study in his father's home is a baseball that he can use so they can keep playing. So check this out.
Your ball, your ups. Here you go.
Okay.
Okay.
Come on, Mia. Yeah.
All right, come on. Get it here.
Hey, do this. Come on, Mia. Yeah, come on.
Yeah.
Come on,
right,
go. Up.
Slides open.
There's one. 1, 2, 3. 3 strikes, 3 pitches.
Nice hit, Smalls. Nice hit. Yeah.
Oh, no.
It's out of here. Who's got the big bat now, boys? Yeah.
You
crack, Smalls.
You forgot to turn. You go to third base. Smalls.
Maybe the shock of his first homer was just too much for him.
Yeah.
Smalls.
Smalls? Smalls.
We gotta get that ball back.
Oh, yeah, right. Good one, Smalls.
Oh, yeah. Good one, Smalls.
Hey, Shelby, forget about it, man.
Yeah.
Let's get another ball.
No, you don't understand.
Sure we do. You feel bad because you belted a homer, now we can't play no more.
No, you don't understand! That wasn't my ball! What do you mean
wasn't your ball.
It was my stepdad's. I stole it from his trophy room. It was a present or something. Somebody gave it to him. But we gotta get it back. He's gonna kill me.
Listen to me, Smalls. It's the matter of life and death. Where did your old man get that ball?
What? I don't know. Some lady gave it to him. Why?
What?
Yeah, she even signed her name on it. Some lady named Ruth. Baby Ruth.
Babe Ruth! Ah! Baby Ruth!
You're dead as a doornail, Smalls.
Smalls, you mean to tell me that you went home and swiped a ball that was signed by Babe Ruth, and you brought it out here and actually played with it? And actually played with it?
Yeah. Yeah, but I was gonna bring it back.
But it was signed by Babe Ruth.
Yeah. You keep telling me that. Who is she?
What?
The Sultan of Swat.
The King of Crash.
The Colossus of Clout.
The Colossus of Clout.
Babe Ruth!
The Great Bambino!
Oh my God, you mean that's the same guy?
Yes!
Smalls, Babe Ruth is the greatest baseball player that ever lived. I mean, people say he was less than a god, but more than a man. You know, like Hercules or something. That ball you just aced to the beast is worth, well, more than your whole life, man.
Oh! I don't feel so good.
Uh-oh, fair.
Give him air. Come on. We have to get that ball back.
You guys, when God gives us a baseball with our wife's name on it, it's worthy of protecting. It's worth, as Christ tells us, more than our life, that he gave his life for the church, we're to give our lives for our wives. And so I know in a room this large, there's a number of people walking through relational shipwrecks and are challenged to just make it to the next day, let alone have a hope for the future. But I would ask that you would look through this scripture and say, God, where is there an area of my life that I need to improve? Do I need to respect my husband more in the way I speak to him, in the way I at times give my wisdom and challenge, but with a reverence for the place God's put him in my life? Does he outserve me in the way that he's challenged and then I don't honor my duty to respect him? And husbands, I think we're far more guilty of this. Do we truly love our wives sacrificially, even unto death, even when it feels painful and it feels like we're losing control of things? Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves? And the reality is we all fall short of what God asks us in Scripture, but it's pretty plain. It's put the bike in the garage. Treat each other like this. It's what Scripture tells us. And so we're going to sing a song, and I'm just going to ask for a couple things. Our altar teams, I'm going to ask that you would move to the kind of sides over by kind of the panels over there and allow folks to come for prayer. And if you get up for prayer, we're not assuming that you're walking through a shipwreck. We just want to make room for prayer. Some of you might just want to come down here and do business with God. You're welcome to do that. But I would say probably many more just enjoy and appreciate God's Spirit speaking to you, even in your seats. And you may close your eyes. You might reread this scripture. You may just pray as we sing about a God who can restore us where we've fallen short of this. So God, would you move in our hearts? We know it's only through you that we can submit ourselves to you, and in respect to our husbands and in sacrifice to our wives, that we could ever get there and do that. It's only you. And so God, move in our hearts for these next few moments before we end today.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.